We turn to 1 John chapter 2 and start looking in verse 18. The Lord gave a warning to the people in this time. Verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So there he was making the point that at that very time, almost 2,000 years ago, it was within what that period that is referred to as the last days or last time. That's a reference to the New Testament age. So the last days or the last time is, of course, the time of the everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ. It will last the entire period from Christ's the institution of his covenant till the end of the world. They were in that time then, as we are now, but one of the characteristics of that time, he says, would be the existence of the Antichrist, or here he says there are many Antichrists. There are some that try to identify one particular being or have some kind of ideas about who the Antichrist is, but as we see, it's not just one. There are many, he says, even at that time, and there still are today, especially if we look at the description of what their characteristics are. Verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and not in, and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Well, in order for us to obtain that promise of eternal life, we cannot deny the Father, and we cannot deny the Son, therefore, because if we deny the Son, then we're going to be denying the Father who sent him. And he says those who would deny the Son are Antichrist. Well, that makes sense. Anti is against Christ. Those who would deny him are against him. So in order to be for him, and in order to be for his Father who sent him, we must confess Christ. And that's what we want to study about this morning. Now, part of this, as we've seen in this passage in 1 John 2, our salvation depends on it, our being able to have that promise of eternal life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 lets us know about Jesus Christ. Speaking of him in this verse, in fact, if you went back to verse 10, you see the antecedent of the pronoun when he speaks of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In verse 12, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, other than the name of Christ." So there's no other salvation, no other way of salvation except through Christ. He is the only way. And Jesus himself said the same thing in John chapter 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So all the efforts that men make to try to obtain salvation or eternal life through some other means than through Christ, all of that will be in vain. Jesus Christ is the only way, as he mentions it there singularly. "I am the way, the one and only way." So Christ is the only way for us to be able to reach the Father, to be reconciled to him, and to ultimately have hope of eternal life, which is why we must believe in Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We have to have our faith in Christ, that one that the Father sent, and in who he is, and without that faith we cannot have eternal life. That faith is not something, though, that we just believe in our minds. That faith has to have action with it. Galatians 5 and verse 6 tells us what avails or what counts or matters under Christ. It's not circumcision. He says in Galatians 5 verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So what's going to matter with God, or what's going to avail? a faith that works by love. So that our faith has to be a faith that works, that obeys the Lord by love. So when we, when he speaks about Christ and he's the only way of salvation and that we have to believe in him, we understand that that faith has to take action. And our faith in Christ has to be expressed with our mouths. It has to be confessed by our mouths if we're going to obtain eternal salvation. Romans, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 6, he says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there he speaks about the word of God that is near to us. We have to hear that word in order to have faith. He says that in verse 17 of the same chapter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that which we have heard in God's word about Jesus Christ, we have to believe that in order to be saved, as we've already seen. But then we have to confess with our mouth that faith that we have in him. And that's what he drives home or emphasizes in verses 9 and 10. If we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Well, what if we don't? I mean, the implication is obvious. If we don't confess that with our mouth, if we don't believe that, number one, and if we don't believe that to the point we're willing to confess that we do believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and that's what proves him to be God's son. Same book, chapter 1, verse 4, tells us he's been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. So we're confessing our faith in him as God's son by his resurrection with our mouth if we're going to be saved. And we have to believe with our heart, but our mouth has to make that confession unto salvation. We can't be saved if we're not willing to confess with our mouths that we believe in Jesus Christ and who he is. As we've already seen, he is who he is, whether we believe it or not and whether we confess it or not. If we're going to be saved, though, we'd better believe in who he is, and we better be willing to confess that. In Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch and the example that is given there. This is a man from Ethiopia, one of the first Christians, and almost without doubt, considering where he was from and the background, him being a eunuch under Candace, the Ethiopian queen, this was a man almost certainly of color. So it's interesting to see very early in Christianity all races coming to Christ, and eventually this was going to be extended to the Gentiles, as we know. Of course, he was a Jewish proselyte, this man was. But he knew what the Old Testament scriptures taught. He was studying those scriptures in his chariot. And then in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So he was a proselyte, and there were many Jewish proselytes in Ethiopia, even in that time. And so he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and in verse 28 says he was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to his chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, because that was a prophecy of Christ there in Isaiah. And that's Isaiah chapter 53 that he's quoting from. The entirety of that chapter is prophecy about Christ. And that's what he was reading about. And Philip started right there from that prophecy and preached to him Jesus. So he's hearing that word. That word is near to him, as we were just reading in Romans 10. He's now heard that word. And as he hears that word, does he have faith? Does he believe what he hears? And yes, he does. And it says there in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So when Philip preached to him Jesus, he also preached to him those things that one must do in order to be in Jesus Christ. And that includes baptism, of course. So he preached to him all of that. It's interesting to see preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. Obviously it did, because else why would the Ethiopian man say, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized," if Philip hadn't taught him about that? That's part of preaching Jesus. And so he preached that. He wants to know then, why can't he be baptized right here and right now? He believes in who Jesus is, and he's ready to obey the gospel. He's ready, that faith he has is ready to take action and obey the gospel. So in verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So they went down into the water, then came out of the water. Clearly this was an immersion in water. That's what baptism is and what it means by definition. But this, before he was baptized, he had to believe. Otherwise, he would have just been getting wet. And there's no point in just taking a bath. So he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then he confessed what he believed. He confessed with his mouth unto salvation. So he had to believe in Christ. He obviously repented, and he confessed his faith in Christ, and then he was immersed in water. His sins were washed away. He put on Christ, and he went away his rejoicing, because now he was a Christian, and now he had hope of eternal life. Back in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we see this describing exactly what we were just reading that the Ethiopian did. He says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." That's what the Ethiopian man did. That was the example that was set for us, as we see that, to follow that same example. And we're told that when we do that, that we that God will dwell in us, and we will dwell in him. But if we don't confess, then we won't. He won't be dwelling in us. We won't be in him, because we can't be saved if we don't confess our faith with our mouth. Again, in the book of Romans, now in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, the Lord does remind us of the judgment that is coming. Again, who Jesus is who he is, whether anybody believes it or confesses or not. But we are all going to be judged. And we are also going to be confessing in who he is at some point. The question is not if, it's when. And here in verses 11 and 12 of Romans 14, he says, "It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So we're all going to be there on judgment day. There's nobody that's going to be able to, because they didn't believe it was coming, that's going to be given a pass and won't have to be there. I mean, this is really one of those cases of ready or not. It's coming. We better be ready, though. We're all going to be there. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. That's an appointment we're all going to keep. We will all be there, everybody, on that day. And on that day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Christ. He's going to be the one on that throne that the Father is going to judge the world by on that day. And everybody is going to confess who he is. That's going to include all the atheists, all the unbelievers, all that have ever lived in this world, no matter what. They're going to be admitting it then. It's going to be too late, though, is the problem for those ones. He also mentions this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, this great day that is coming, where everybody is going to confess who he is, who Jesus Christ is. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that is going to happen on that day. But if that's the first time we do it, it's going to be too late then for the salvation of our souls. So the question is, when are we going to be willing to confess that we believe in Him? How about now, when it can do us eternally good, when we will have the opportunity by that confession to be able to be saved from our sins and have hope of eternal life, so that on that day of judgment, when we're confessing Him again, He will also confess us. Because if we deny Him, He will deny us. And that's something He says in Matthew chapter 10, which brings us to the next major point that we want to consider. And that is, especially for most of us here believe in Jesus Christ and have confessed that faith. And so what about us? I mean, is it all over? Is it just smooth sailing from here on out? We got it made? Well, the devil's going to be tempting us all throughout our race that we're running as a Christian to deny Christ. Because even though we have confessed Him before, if we don't continue to do that, and if we end up denying Him, that previous confession isn't going to save us in the end. We have to maintain that faith in Him and maintain our willingness to confess Him. When is the temptation going to be greatest to deny Him? It's when we're being persecuted and under tribulation for His name's sake. We're going to be tempted at times to deny Christ because of the price that will be paid, that we will pay if we are willing to confess Him. Now, sometimes that might be physical persecution. Starting early on in our lives, there's that thing known as peer pressure, and that never stops. It's not something that's confined to the youthful years. That will continue on in one form or another throughout life, where we're going to have the pressure from people around us to go along with the crowd, which will then, for us to fit in with the world, we're going to have to not admit what we really believe if we're a Christian, or to deny those things. But then we're choosing man as our master and choosing the praise and glory of men rather than seeking God and His glory. And we can't be saved if that's what we're going to be doing. So in Matthew chapter 10, we have that warning from Christ. If we start in verse 21, He's going to be forewarning them about His disciples here, including His own apostles, about the persecution that will be coming upon all of them for His name's sake. In verse 21, He says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." See, there was going to be a heavy price paid. It was going to divide families, and they would be betraying each other, and lives would be sacrificed or lost because of the name of Christ. He says in verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." So what do we have to do to be saved? We have to endure to the end. But what's the temptation going to be? It's going to be to not endure, to find a way out, to find a way of escape from that temptation. And the easy way out will be to deny the Lord. And in verse 23, He says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid which shall not, that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear none of them, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now he was speaking these words to those who already were confessing him. So he's not teaching in God's word that we just have to make one confession at the time we become a Christian and then we're set for life, for eternity. No, this is something a faith in Christ we have to maintain, and a willingness to continue to confess that we belong to Him and we believe in Him, and that He is our Savior and our Master. He is God's Son. And throughout our lives, everything we do needs to be geared towards or part of our confessing Him with our mouth and, of course, with our actions, too. And if we don't, if the persecution comes and then we turn away from Him and we deny Him, He says He'll deny us before His Father in heaven in the end. Now, we all know the case of Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. We have one of the accounts of the time when Jesus was on trial all night, when he had been betrayed. And Peter was there, had come there to watch the proceedings. And then he was under persecution. He was under temptation to deny Christ because they were identifying him. Hey, you're one of his disciples. Well, here Jesus was about to pay with his life for who he was and what was going to happen to those who were his disciples and claimed to be so. What might have happened to Peter if he said, yes, I'm his disciple. He is God's son, and the Son of God is on trial right over here. And this is wicked what you're doing. I mean, what would have happened to him? And he understood that he was physically in danger by identifying himself as a follower of Christ. So what did he do? In that case, under that temptation, at that time, he still being a very young man, denied the Lord three times. That record is in Luke 22, 54 through 62. But at the end of that, the cock crowed, and it says in verse 61 that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, he was immediately sorrowful and repentant of what he had done. Now, of course, later on, there were many other opportunities Peter had when he was under persecution to deny the Lord again, and he wouldn't. He wouldn't deny him anymore. He confessed him, and eventually he did pay with his life for his faith in Christ. But he wasn't denying Christ then. Now, in John chapter 9, we have another case where a blind man was healed and given his sight, and it was on the Sabbath day, so they brought this man before the leaders of the Jews, before the Pharisees. And it tells us in John chapter 9 and verse 18 that the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, did his parents know who did it? They obviously did. I mean, more than likely, he had told them. I mean, wouldn't that be one of the first things you would do if you'd been born blind and then somebody gave you your sight? Wouldn't you be wanting to tell your parents and the ones closest to you what had happened and who did it? They knew that Jesus Christ had done that, but they also knew they were under that threat. The Pharisees had made a law that said if you confessed that you believed in Christ, that you'd be put out of the synagogue. That doesn't mean that you would be removed from the building one time where they were meeting. That meant that you would have no more association in the synagogue, in your local synagogue, those were in the areas where the people lived. You'd be cut off from the religious observances with all your people. I mean, that was going to be withdrawing their fellowship, where they would be isolated socially, religiously, and everything. So there was a lot behind that threat. And so this man's parents, even though they knew who healed their son, now shouldn't they have been rejoicing, and shouldn't they have been saying, yes, it was Jesus Christ healed him and gave him his sight? But they weren't willing to do that. They were afraid of the consequences. So really, they hung their own son out to dry there. I mean, they left him out there saying, here, ask him. Now, of course, when they asked him, what did he say? He wasn't denying it at all. He said exactly who did it, and even challenged them. And then they did remove him. They put him out of the synagogue. He was cast out in verse 34. And so that man had more faith than his parents did at that time. Now, of course, we can hope later on his parents grew, but still you can see those issues there. And here they denied Christ, or at least they weren't willing to confess him because of what price they might pay. Now, that man who had been healed, He knew what the price was, but he confessed anyway, which is a good example. John chapter 12, verse 37 says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, there's the problem, the bottom line right there. Now, he says many of the chief rulers, and then this would include the Sanhedrin, these would include even some Sadducees. The Pharisees had control of the synagogues, and there were many of them, even chief rulers in the nation, that though they believed, they wouldn't confess it because they didn't want to pay that penalty. Because they were more concerned with and loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. One of those, Nicodemus, you remember, went to Jesus in John chapter 3, but he went by night. How come? He didn't want to be seen openly going to him. So even though he confessed what he believed. He says, there's no man that could do the miracles that you do except that God were with him. So he believed, but he still wasn't willing to go boldly to him in the daytime and be seen and then pay that penalty. So he wasn't willing to openly confess what he believed in him. There were many others like that at that very time that were in the same situation. Their faith wasn't strong enough for them to confess what they believed because they were concerned about what everybody else thought. Now, we're going to be under that same temptation, and it's growing, actually. It's becoming more and more out of season for us to believe in Christ. The pressure on us to deny the things that we believe and to deny who we are, denying who the Lord is, or at the very least, to be unwilling to speak up and confess what we believe, that pressure is going to be getting greater and greater. And the question is, how are we going to respond to that? Do we love what men think and we want their approval or God's? There are going to be times where we're going to have to make the choice. So we're going to be in those situations and we need to choose to say what is right, even though we may pay a penalty for it and it may be a heavy penalty. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. This is broken down into a very short sentence that is very powerful and very clear. He says, if we suffer, we all shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Notice again the connection to our suffering. We're going to suffer for his sake. We're going to suffer, be persecuted for righteousness' sake. What are we going to do then? If we endure it, like he says, if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. If we suffer, we're going to reign with him. If we continue to confess who he is and follow him through all the persecutions and we don't turn away from him, deny him, or stop serving him, no matter what the persecution is, he says, then we will reign with him. We will be reigning with him as kings and priests in eternity if we are willing to do that. But if we turn our backs on him and deny him, he says he's going to deny us. Obviously, we wouldn't be reigning with him then. In Revelation chapter 2, this was also the issue that was facing, or the situation that was facing the members of the church in Smyrna at this time. In writing to them here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation, and he says, in poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, we're all going to partake of the first one in one manner or another, but that's the physical death. But what about the second death? Now, that's the eternal separation from God that will occur for all those who do not believe in Christ and will not confess him. And if we turn away from him and deny him, then we'll be hurt of that death too. He was encouraging these ones in Smyrna, telling them plainly they were going to be facing tribulation for their faith in Christ and would be put to death for that faith. They would be imprisoned, he says, and suffer for 10 days. And then he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. It wasn't going to be they would just have a 10-day jail sentence and then be set free. No, this would be 10 days in which they would be imprisoned, in which they would more than likely be tortured, and then ultimately executed for their faith. Now, the only way out would be to deny it. Now, this was in a time at the end of the first century A.D. when Domitian was the emperor of Rome. He was compelling emperor worship throughout the empire during that time. Tens of thousands, and it's known from history, there were tens of thousands of Christians who were put to death because they refused to bow down and worship the emperor's image. That was given as a test. You fall down, prove that you are truly a Roman, worship his image right there. If they refused, boom, it was death. That's what it was. So anyone that was going to confess they believed in Christ and that they were going to follow him and not worship any image of anybody, they would die for that in that time. Many, thousands did. So that was going to be a test for them. See how serious that was? But he told them, if you will be faithful to that point of death, then I'll give you a crown of life. But they would have to continue to follow Christ to that point. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's what's ultimately in store for us if we will confess our faith in Christ, not just one time, but that will be part of our life permanently, that by our deeds and with our words that we're going to follow him and never turn away from him no matter what happens. Now, this is an opportunity for you this morning if you have not yet believed in Christ to believe in him, as we have seen that is necessary. This is an opportunity for you to do exactly what that Ethiopian eunuch did. Here is water. There's nothing right now to hinder you from being baptized if you believe with all your heart as he did, and you need to confess what he did, that you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, if you've repented of your sins, you'll be immersed in water and you can go on your way rejoicing, being forgiven of your sins and having hope of eternal life, just as that man did on that day. Why wait? Why put it off any longer? If you need to do that, come right now. If you are a Christian and if you have been denying the Lord or not been confessing him because of tribulation or if there's other sin in your life, if you need to make things right with the Lord again this morning, that is an opportunity for you as well. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.